gracious Father, our awesome Creator, hallowed be your name. Father, we're thankful that we can come into your presence this morning as a group of men who want to be your ambassadors, who desire to please you. Father, I'm personally so encouraged by this group. Thank you for each person that's taken the time this morning to be here. Father, we thank you for Brother Gary and the gifts you've given him and how powerfully he uses those to honor you. So we'd ask you to be with us this morning and help us to draw closer to you. Father, fill us more fully with your Spirit. Father, give us the desire to look like Jesus as we go about our day-to-day. And Father, the only reason that we want that is so that you'll be honored and that people will see a life in you is the best life. Father, please be with each prayer need this morning. Be with our country. Be with our world. Father, we know that to all of us who are your followers, everything works to good in your plans. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
I want to read some verses from the prayer of Jesus in John 17. And you might want to all take your scriptures and find John 17 so it's before you. And you can actually see the text in the translation you're using. In the height of this prayer, or the center of the prayer, if that's a better way to say it, Jesus comes to the end of verse 12 with the words, the end of verse 12 with the words, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He has said that about a half a dozen times in his ministry, that everything he's doing is so that every scripture will be upheld, and what was uttered by the prophets or the law will be carried out as it was promised it would happen. That is a subject all by itself. Then he says, verse 13, I'm coming to you. And these men around me, these is all he said, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The fulfillment of the mission and the joy of Jesus Christ is in you. You are that which fulfills the mission and goal of the Master. Verse 14, I have given them, actually given to them, your word. And the world has hated them because they are not, and last week we discussed, they are not ektukosmu, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you'd take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from, and we talked about this, but I'll remind you, from the evil. And if you have a Bible that was translated after the 60s, like the NIV or something like that, it'll say the evil one. Okay, I'll stop right there. That's many times in Scripture what old Bibles like the King James said, you know, the Master's Prayer, deliver us from evil, has now become deliver us from the evil one. Bibles are not translated in a vacuum. They are translated in a culture. I think like a 20th century, 21st century man. I am shaped by the events right now. I use words that are shaped by the culture in which I live. And we journeyed in the 1960s through lots of interesting things in Western culture. And just so you are not in a fog of exactly what I'm thinking of, There was the drug culture, the Vietnam resistance culture. It reached its peak in 1968 in the Democratic Convention when on the streets of Chicago there were riots. Most of us, that's gone from our radar screen, but in early April of 1968, Martin Luther King was killed in Memphis. And in June of 1968, Robert Kennedy was murdered in Los Angeles. And it was a awesome, by the time Hubert Humphrey, the nominee of the Democratic Party, got the nomination, it wasn't worth a flip. And the Republicans nominated Richard Nixon, and the Southern Democrats, George Wallace. What an interesting year. Now, I only pick out that year to tell you, in that period of time, much of what you fight, like, for instance, modern education. You say, what on earth is wrong with those people in education? Here's the answer. Simple, just simple. It's more complex than what I'm saying, but here, behind it all, the kids who were protesting and on the streets from the elitists are now the university presidents and chairman of departments. See, you have to see what happens. You say, how did we get to this kind of thinking? And the answer is, it was growing up in our midst. And now it's in leadership. And so it will shape the next generation. Well, what happened back there in the, those of you who are older remember the Jesus movement, the Jesus freaks? That's the period of time when among evangelicals you had so much casting out of demons. The huge move of the Pentecostal tongue movement. And all the books on putting on the armor of God and fighting the demons and stuff. And I haven't been part of watching or being part of a prayer service where somebody was, some kind of evil spirit was cast out of a person. I probably haven't been part of that in 20, 25 years. But I was part of it back there. I mean, I was in the circle when they did it in the 60s and 70s. It was everywhere. Now you say, why? Now what is that? Well then, we were very aware that evil is not a principle, it's a person, it's the devil. Translations of the Bible pick that up. So when you're translating the evil, it became the evil one because of what's going on in the person who's doing the translating. Am I making sense just that much? So if you have a New American Standard, probably the word one is italicized because they want you to know it's not there in Greek. But NIV doesn't do that, so it'll just read evil one. If you have a Amplified Bible, it'll probably put one in brackets to show you it wasn't there. Now that's to try and explain, did Jesus pray, deliver us from the evil one, or did he pray, deliver us from evil? And it depends on the translator. Now the word in Greek is the evil. Do you need any more of that? Any comment on that? I'm just giving you the facts. I'm not giving you an opinion, though I'm full of opinion. I'm just full of opinion.
Is there a significant difference?
Probably.
Okay, tell us what it is.
Yeah. Evil as a principle is the corruption of the human being. Evil in human hearts as a basic rule of life then creates wickedness, which is evil acted out. Your sons and daughters, if they are now married and having their own children and raising them, and they are successfully landed in the middle of life, you praise the Lord. Because even though that little girl was the darling of your heart, you know her potential. The human heart has the potential of evil. The most godly among us have it. Now, that's evil. If you see it's the evil one, then instead of it being a principle of the human heart, it's this being out here, the devil and all his legions of imps or devils or fallen angels or a label you want to put on. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think when it first started was when Adam and Eve was tempted with the lie. Satan came with the lie.
And in the book of Romans chapter 1, I every time I say chapter 1, I see my brother Hughes. But he talks about, and God gave them up to believe, and in Greek it reads the lie. Now, I have opinions on everything. So the lie to me from Scripture is that a man can be a man without God. That we would become God to ourselves. That's the lie. And God created us to dwell with and in us. And in God, the design for a human is no human can be truly human without the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the Lord. So the lie is that I can be good in and of my own ability. And God is not seeking someone who perfectly keeps the law. He's seeking someone who will allow him to live life through them. He wants to live in union with you. And the lack of that is ungodliness, no matter how it's paraded in righteousness. Now, we don't believe what I just said. We do not believe that. And it shows up most at funerals, where we rehearse what Fred did. And certainly he's in heaven. He was such a good guy. Now, he didn't really like church and everything, but he was a good man. Well, that's the belief that he was too good to go to hell is what we really mean. But that's the belief that we can be good on our own. That's where it usually shows up.
I have said a few times, if you don't think the devil is around, come with me, I'll show him to you.
Verse 16, they are not of the world even as I am not of the world. That was last Friday's verse. Now, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. If you have newer translations, the preposition has been changed often. Sanctify them by the truth, sanctify them through the truth. Old Bibles read in the truth. All right? Your word is truth. Now we're going to go on and talk about the fact that he takes us back in the very next verse to the world by saying, as you sent me in the world, I'm sending them in the world. And for their sakes, I, and he uses this agiosmos word, which is I consecrate myself, I set myself apart, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified. And some of yours are changing the translation to make it an adverb modifier, which is that they may be truly consecrated or truly sanctified. And some of yours will read that they may be sanctified in truth, which is what the ancient language says, in truth.
But set apart as that thing.
With the word sanctified?
So that they too may be truly set apart.
Yeah. The word sanctified, the ancient word, contains all of that. And
means to be holy.
To be holy. That's the pure meaning. How am I to be holy? That's the issue. And what does it mean to be holy? Now, if I'm Roman Catholic, It means if I'm really holy, it'll be because the Vatican has recognized me as such and done a process. The church gave us the Bible. This is a Catholic view now. The church gave us the Bible, and when the church gave us the Bible, what it did is it canonized it. And if it recognizes that Bill has lived a peculiarly godly life, it will canonize him. See how the word goes? Which means make him a saint. And then you're an official saint. Now what we learned under Pope John the 23rd in Vatican II was they unsainted some. Because they had a bushel basket with saints. What had happened is the culture had moved on and they had some sanctified saints who weren't really fitting the new culture. So instead of tearing down statues of Robert E. Lee, they took their holiness away. That's the power of the church. Now, that's all history. And I'm so biased on that subject. Here's the thing I want to focus on with you. In the Word. Now, I'm a Wesleyan preacher, so you all know that. But let me remind you that in my training, in my ordination and everything, in the laying of hands on me, sanctification is a cleansing of the inner being of a person so that their thoughts and actions are ruled by the Spirit of God. Okay? We have it down in more sidewalk lingo than that, but that's the spirit of it. I want to deal with it just scripturally and not as a Wesleyan at all. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying he wants me holified in the truth. That's his phrase. In case I don't know what that is, in the truth, this prayer of our Lord adds, your word is truth. We now come to the subject of the Word. The Word. In the movement of Christianity across the centuries, things like sanctification became a doctrine or a church stand. And usually when we're in our various congregations, we'll say, we believe, which is distinguish why we are who we are. Behind all that, there is this ancient word that came out of Israel that has created Christianity across the face of the earth. In the whole history of humankind, however many thousands of years that is, according to us, there in a mysterious way came to some primitive people before writing an acknowledgement that God had communicated with them, and they called it the Word of the Lord. That centralized itself in one particular family whose founder's name was Abraham. I am not told in Scripture how he heard, but the Lord spoke to Abraham. And this begins the journey. Now, he spoke ahead of that to Noah. I know. But he spoke to Abraham and made a covenant. And I don't know what you hear when you hear the word covenant. A lot of Americans hear contract because we're businessmen. But contracts are legal. And that will create the state of Israel. They think in terms of legalism. But covenants are not legal, they're filial. Oh, what did I just say? They are relational. You know, if Frank's building a house right now, he's going to take you through a stack of paperwork. Because he lives in a world where the nicest guy on earth may shaft him. Okay? and the nicest guy on earth wants to be protected from Frank. So there's going to be back and forth paperwork. His great-great-grandfather probably built a house by just shaking hand because the word was good enough. That's filial. That's covenant. The other's contract. Okay. In that covenant of the word came until finally the word became heavy to the slaves of Egypt. And they did something that is amazing. The early Hebrews picked up the alphabet from the early Phoenician Canaanites and began to write it down. And Holy Scripture began to preserve the word from generation to generation. In the process of the ups and downs and all that, and that's your Old Testament stories that go together, there came this one Hebrew of the tribe of Judah by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And a whole passel of early Jews at the hour Jesus was alive began to believe that in him the word of God was different than it had ever been in any other human being. All our Old Testament is full of, and the word came to the prophet Amos. And God said, go to northern Israel and tell them, you're not as good as you think you are. The word came to Jeremiah. But in Jesus of Nazareth, those Jews of that hour began to say and to write and to preserve and then send out to every kind of human being on the earth the news, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? So the word took on a whole nother level. Now, I think you can all feel kind of comfortable with what I just said. What I'm about to say, some of you are going to be not very comfortable with. In the process of living out religion, some of us get this persuasion, some get that persuasion, but eventually the church could only survive if it had some kind of anchors to hold it together, and a whole group of people decided the presiding bishop is infallible. Man, I have problems with that. But look at the Protestant churches struggling right now to come through all these issues we're up against. And the old Catholic Church just sails on. I mean, they've had more pedophilia. And if the sex issues had been in a Protestant church that have been inside the Roman Catholic Church, they'd be gone, wouldn't they? So that structure underneath the popes and the councils and the bishop just carries them on and they sail on. And that it looked like it was teetering in the days that Luther took such chunks of Europe out of the Catholic Church. But the Lutheran Church now is marginalized and the Catholic Church stands strong. See? Structure. Structure. And infallible. Well, the evangelicals decided the book is inerrant. Look, now this is where you all should turn off the radio. What I'm about to say now is heresy in this room. And the book is the Word of God. And so if you want to check up on the preacher or anything, it became the book. So that we have a paper pope. The Word never becomes the man who may bring the word. The man remains himself fallible. The man remains himself temporal. But the word of God may use it, may use him. But the word of God is never just one with him. The Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God, and it is not the Word of God. The Word of God comes through Scripture, and Scripture is an anchor. But just like we talk about all the different versions and translations and everything, the Word of God is not one version or one translation or anything. The Word of God remains forever the Word of God. Are you a little more comfortable now as I try to work out what I'm thinking?
Can I ask you to say something? You know, the transliterated words like baptism, and wonder if you've given thought, or I know you have, to the word logos. In the beginning was the logos, and we said that instead of word, because the logos was always going on, and it became Jesus. And then this logos throughout the whole Bible, that we translate word. The logos is where we get everything that makes sense or reasoning, which is what Jesus was.
Yeah.
If we could read it, understand logos, as we read.
Yeah, the logos of God has logic to it. In other words, it's not just this, it is the mind of God. The logos of God carries with it God's will. And what we believe about that is earth-changing. Would someone read the first two verses of the book of Hebrews? Anybody? I need one volunteer, quick. Please? Thank you. And somebody read the first two verses of the first letter of John. First John. First two verses. Anybody? Guys. Thank you. And someone read the verse 1 of the Gospel of John. Verse 1 of the Gospel. Thank you. Thank you. Now we could do a lot of verses here, but let's just hear these. Here's the first couple of verses from the book of Hebrews.
After God spoke long ago in various portions and in various ways to our ancestors through the prophets, in these last days he has spoken to us in a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the world. The Son is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. So when he had accomplished cleansing for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay. This prophet, this apostle of the early church, is proclaiming that the God who spoke in times past in the prophets, and in Greek it says in different measures and different seasons, bit by bit, in times that were very diverse, God spoke in a variety of human beings. And guys, they were a variety. You think you get a variety when you change preachers at your church. You should see the variety you'd get in the prophets of Israel. Elijah with, you know, we can get all excited about the guy who eats locusts and doesn't cut his beard and dresses in animal skin, but you ought to smell him. I mean, this is a raw country boy, Elijah. When you get Isaiah, you get a polished, oil, nice cloth-wearing priest of the cities of Jerusalem. You know, great variety of human beings. Amos speaks in broken Hebrew. He's very crude. Jeremiah soars with angels. Various varieties, different kinds, different times. God spoke that way. But now, this early Christian is saying, God spoke in a different way. So that the Word of God becomes, in fact, Jesus. God the Son, he spoke to us in a Son, is what Hebrews wrote. God has changed his speaking methods. He's speaking in a Son. I'd like to scream at so many TV preachers and tell them.
I have.
When they say, this is the word of the Lord. That's all right, except you must remember, the word of the Lord for Christianity comes in Jesus Christ. He may use a Gary Heneke, but Gary Heneke never becomes the word. And the word is not because Gary Heneke said it. There's something that authenticates the word, and it's not me. It is only the Holy Spirit. He himself determines his word. Okay? So it's energized by the human participation. By the way, revelation, according to Scripture, is always secular. Okay, I need to explain this. The only way I can get a revelation is God must reveal himself in this creation. So in order to talk to you, God must be part or use the universe he's created. Therefore, all revelation is secular. Now what we want to do is sanctify the means. So we make it the Holy Bible and we go to the Holy Land and we, you see what I mean? The Holy Land's just where he did it. It is the truth, not the book. And the word is never the preacher. Not use the preacher. But the word is always the word. Okay? Here's how John did it in his first letter, the first letter of John.
What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us.
And that's what they're trying to do. That's a mouthful. But that's John trying to say what I'm trying to say today, which is the eternal. Now, as close as I can get to Jesus is Holy Scripture. Because I can't be there and see him. The Holy Spirit can speak to me directly, so Christ in me can speak directly. But how do I know it's Christ and not the spaghetti I ate last night? The answer to that is only the Word can affirm the Word. Right? And that yes that takes place within you must always be questions. Let's listen to the first letter of the Gospel of John, because the first verse of the first chapter. Just because we can talk about it real quick. Go ahead, who had that?
John 1.
John 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah. So the Logos is the eternal principle. The first way he puts it is in, and the word the is not there in Greek, in beginning, but it really... That whole statement is, originally, the Word existed. The word for was to us in English is past tense. And that closest thing the ancient language has is something called aorist, which is their past tense. John did not use aorist here. He used the perfect tense. In other words, the perfect tense goes on and on. Past tense, the aorist, is back there was the Word. That's not what John said. At one time, what existed was the Word. That's the original existence. So when no one was hearing, God was still speaking. How about that? God exists as the Word. In Greek, The most important word is put at the beginning of a phrase. Or they stack it. And so our last phrase of what you just read was, and the Word was God. But in Greek it reads, and God was the Word. And again, the word was is perfect. It says God existed, the Word. All of creation that you and I love, all of creation is a result of God's Word. So when Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. The word he uses, of course, is this word, aletheia. Aletheia. But let's clean that up. What is the word aletheia? Reality. Absolute. Right now, our president's in trouble because he has told so many things that are not true. You know, he is. He's,
but he can't remember.
That's the one saving factor in the man's life. He can't remember it. Now, I know I'm on politics, but just listen. The truth is, he thinks the problem is a communication problem. So if he'll speak again tonight, he can fix it up. It's not a communication problem. It's an incompetency problem. It's getting the job done. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to speak. Now, that, how do we know? How can we laugh about it and say we know he's not telling the truth? The answer is it isn't real. So if his representative is saying to Congress, the border's closed, and they're putting pictures up of them pouring over the border, you say, then reality becomes, see, because it isn't. But with the Greeks, the word aletheia meant, truth means reality. All right? Now, I've just been political just because I really want you to get a hold of this. And this is just so obvious. We all go, oh, yeah. You know, it doesn't matter. You know the guys who are having the biggest struggle, all my friends who are strong Democrats, they're having a real struggle right now because they can look at the TV and they're going to argue with you, but they all the time do it. And I said, you know he's an idiot. And they say, yeah, I know. So thank God we got rid of the demon. We got the idiot. But we got that, you know. Yeah. Now that's what's going on. All right? Now here we are. Here we are. What we're talking about is reality. A lot. Now, what is real? And the Christian answer is Jesus.
Amen.
I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. See? And we decided, in him, the original source of everything became flesh. And the Word became flesh. And that in him, all human system is to be measured and judged. And every value of life. If in the next 5 years, and it's highly likely, I shall cross worlds and end my life on this globe. When I cross, it won't really mean a thing that I was a leading Nazarene preacher or pastor or significant. All that will matter is how I am related to and in line with Jesus of Nazareth. Right? See, so he's praying in this little circle. Now, to get into that little circle, and you could see all of it here on the sheet of paper that Tom printed off for you. But here's the incarnation, which is then written. And if you think that I de-holified the Holy Bible earlier today, this morning, then let me redeem myself by saying this to you. All my studies in school, all my dedication of my life, everything I've done is on Scripture. Even my graduate degrees, even my seminary degree, my major in seminary was something called exegetical theology. What is that? Right out of the scriptures. So my whole thing is, I'm not devaluing the book, except the way I've written the circle here, the book is one step away from purity. The purity was in the incarnation. So when I judge scripture, I judge it through Jesus Christ. How do I understand my Old Testament? I read it in the light of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then it becomes proclaimed. And when it becomes proclaimed, like I've been doing in the last 35, 40 minutes, it is automatically three steps removed and has a lot of garbage I picked up. All that stuff I did about the president and everything, that was an illustration and that's just garbage. But in the middle of it all is the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is purity. All right? Now, to further the word of the Lord, we build structures. I decided a couple years ago, and I don't know why I'm telling you this, but it's an illustration again. I decided a couple years ago, I'm getting so sick of these organizations and Christians, I just hear about one more problem after another, and I just think, is there anybody who can run a place purely and everything, you know? So I decided, and I went back to my mother's nostalgia. She liked Boys Town in Nebraska, Omaha. So I sent a contribution to the Boys Town. Well, they're on these giving organizations that link them up. So now I'm getting everything from the Navajo Indians to the Lakotas. I mean, every organization, Jude's Hospital. And they all send me the same stuff, and I know they're all from the same stuff because they all spell my name the same way. And I want to know, how can I give to Boys Town and not get all this shreddable mail? And then when they send me all these little return address stickers, my wife gets under guilt. Well, you've got to send them some money to pay for it. No, I don't. She said, you got to preach your whole life and then go to hell over a sticker? Now, see, when I'm proclaiming, all you got right now is the kind of way I think when I'm all alone by myself in the practicals of life. I wonder why when I get filled with the Holy Spirit, especially now that I'm so old, when I get filled with the Holy Spirit, why wouldn't my house clean itself so I didn't have to do all this work? You know. Now, here's, every time it's proclaimed, it picks up all this. See, I'm telling all these human stories about me. That's just garbage. By the way, there's a lot of political stuff in Jeremiah and in Isaiah, too, that fits that hour. Now, there's a truth of the Word of God in it. But the Word of God is the untainted first thing that became incarnated in Jesus. And then uses the other stuff. Are you okay?
So like the further you get away from the incarnate, the more pollution.
The more baggage.
Yeah.
Yep. 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 Dave?
In the Swahili language, there are some words that are dealing with much of what you're talking about. If a person were to say, this is my word, this is my truth that I'm giving to you. If you use the word meneno, this is my conversation with you. That's what that would mean. And then the other one is, in truth, is haki. Haki means truth in a not in a sense of it being my word, but it's just the truth. And they have three different words that they use for the basic.
That's good. Down under point on the page that has been printed for you under E, how may a man or a woman know the Word. The Bible becomes the Word of God when it is proclaimed by a living human voice of the church. And only in the event may the Bible rightly be called the Word of God. Not in printed form, but in the use of the Word going forth out of the printed form. That's when it's the real Word. It's an energized thing. If that's confusing to you, just disregard it.
Okay.
That's the kind of stuff guys talk when they talk to themselves. Let's go to the next paragraph. The Word of God, therefore, in its threefold form, incarnate, written, and proclaimed, consisting of past revelation of Jesus, the written human witness in Scripture, and the preaching of the Bible and the church's proclamation. The written form of the Word of God does not exist in the Bible apart from the revelation of that proclamation. All of it goes together, is what I'm trying to say. All of it goes together. Toby has a brother who is deeply involved and loves biblical history and how the text has been dealt with and everything. He especially likes it as it was first translated in documents. And he's into the manuscripts, how the manuscripts were using, for instance, in the New Revised Standard or the New NIV and everything is so corrupted. And he wants to use that, which was used by the King James translators and back to Tyndale and all that stuff. That's an esteeming of the history of the mechanics of the Word. Does it have value? Yeah, it's good to know. That's not how the Word of God moves. That's mechanical Bible production. The Word of God is that which comes forth from God and speaks directly to the human heart. But it has to, the Word of God that is not proclaiming Jesus Christ is not the Word of God. It is the Word of man. There is no righteousness in God except the way that God determined and God revealed and God persuaded and God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So it is God himself who said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And there is no human revelation, no great wisdom. The philosophy of Gary Haneke may be neat to read, and it may give you some neat new thoughts, but it is no more valuable than the fact that Gary Haneke wrote it. Truth that transforms is Jesus Christ. And he's praying, holify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I think he's saying, get them to where they are saturated and absorbed by and loyal only to the Word of God. I'm trying to sharpen the pencil to tell you the difference between the Word and the things that are about the Word or the things that produce the Word. The water of life is free. But to get the water to you, we need pipes and plumbing, pumping stations and filtration plants. So every month you get a water bill for free water because you're helping to maintain not only the pipes and the filtration and the plumbing, but the guy who services it. And unfortunately, to get that bill to you, they have to have another guy goes around and see how much you're using to know the amount of your bill. So you're paying people and measure it and all that. Well, you say, what is that called? That's called missionaries, evangelists, pastors, church light bills. That's all plumbing. The kingdom is in the Word.
Well, the word used here for keep them is the term, same term we use for shepherd keeping sheep. It makes me think of keep them so busy grazing in my word, you know, that they don't have time to get away from, like a shepherd would lead him to good pasture, good water.
Yeah, I'm I'm not getting anywhere with my pastor, but I'd love to. I love him to death, but he's a product of the hour. And I tried to tell him, can you imagine Jesus sitting down with the strategy committee over how to prepare an invasion of the Roman Empire? And what we need is the right graphics. Now, when you get to Greece, they're going to need the good style of music. And which notes will move the crowd and all that. Can you even imagine Jesus being part of such a discussion? See, he believed that the power of the presence of the truth of God himself would ring in the human heart because that word created them in the beginning. And when they hear it, there will be a home signal. And that the way to build the kingdom. Now what he's going to say in this prayer is, I'm doing this so that the world will believe in me through them. In other words, Jesus' program to change the world was to change you. And your changed life is his method of changing the earth. All right? And I've given over half my life energy to try to build the Church of the Nazarene. I have. Spent all my energy doing it. Church of Nazarene is not eternal. The Word is.
There's something about the Word that goes beyond speaking or beyond being heard.
Absolutely.
My granddad was an old farmer, never owned anything in his life, I don't think. It was a sharecropper. Went to the bank and a new banker was being broke in. And my granddad went in to say, "Phil, we had a bad year this year, and I can't pay you all that I owe you, but I need more money for next year." And the young banker said, "So we can't do that. It doesn't work that way." The old banker came to him and said to him, "Son, there's more in banking and running a bank than writing contracts. And if this man gave you his word, that's good." And so the young man said, "But you can't run a bank that way." And the old banker said to him, "I've been doing it for 50 years.
He said, "What, brother?"
"I've been doing it for 50 years, running this bank this way." He said, "There's something about this man's word that doesn't fit on a piece of paper. And there's something about God's word that you don't get except by a personal relationship with him. And my problem is I got too educated. I learned too much. And now I'm having to try to unlearn enough so that I can say to the Father, let me some way give your word to a world that needs something that's not spoken, is not heard, but is seen and felt and believed." And I think that's a part of our problem, is we've gotten so tied up with the Bible and with famous preachers that we have forgotten that God speaks the way he wants to speak.
Right.
And his word comes to us the way he wants it to come to us. And we got to find a way to get into that. Whatever that is, I don't know what it is, but it's got to be there. It reminds me of the kids that did a painting and they finally decided this is the best painting, and they called the old master painter and he said, "We want you to judge this painting." He stood there for a while and looked at it and he snapped his finger. He said, "That's it." He says, what do you mean? "What?" Snapped his finger again. He said, "I don't know what that is, but whatever it is, that picture don't have it. I don't want to be that way. I want that snap to be there that says, listen to my word. And I know it's not popular for us to say he'll talk with us and walk with us, but we've got to find a way to get out of this world and get along with him and let him speak to us so that he can help us understand what we're reading and what we hear and what we speak, so that it goes beyond just who we are. It's something out there, it's intangible. I don't know what it is, but I'm looking for it.
But you know it when it's there.
I'm trying to find it.
Yeah, and it's real. In my denomination, we had a Canadian singer back in the 60s by the name of Duverne Mullen. Name doesn't mean anything. Just forget it. Just Duverne Mullen. But he, at the global gathering of an evangelism conference, they wanted him to sing a song. And they'd already had college choirs and everything. It had way too long a service, but that's normal. And they put this little guy up. And they just heard this shockingly good music all evening. This little guy says, they asked me what I was going to sing. I'm going to sing a little as much if God is in it. And in a little Canadian, and his voice is good, not great, but good. But he stood there, a little humble guy, and singing little as much if God is in it. Care not today for wealth or fame. If you go, Jesus is in it. Just go in Jesus' name. And it brought the house down. The service lasted 3 more hours. I just couldn't get over this little song. So they brought him back to sing it 2-3 times. Like, it's like when you have dessert, you know, by the third time you're eating, go, that was so good a little while ago.
Yeah.
They then took him all across to Canada and the United States, different churches, and they wanted him to sing that song because they thought it was in the song. It wasn't. It was just at a certain moment God used it. See? And we think then, and that's when they say to you, if you do this and do this and do this, you'll grow your church. The answer to that is boo. Ain't gonna happen. What it takes is the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord in a transformed human being is the evangelistic tool to change the earth. Okay, Tom?
Seems like instead of worrying about growing the church, we need to worry about growing Christians.
One by one.
Mm-hmm.
And lo and behold, if Christians are growing, you'll have a church.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a byproduct. Thank you very much for today.
I can't help but think heaven and earth will pass away, but
my word shall not. Amen. God bless you. Yes, sir.
I guess being maybe a neophyte, but John 1:1 says, "Word was with Word was," right?
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus says, "I am the truth." And this one says, "Your word is truth." If the word is Jesus, right?
Yes. Yes.
Right. And the truth is Jesus, then how, I mean, what I'm trying, why isn't this, you use the word logos or whatever, why isn't that part of this sentence?
Well, I think it is.
Okay.
It's sort of the last phrase on that, John 1:1, is and in English, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
In Greek it reads, and God was the Word.
Right.
The Word is the Lord Himself communicated to you. And that is the truth.
So if I, as a person who reads the Bible, when I read this from now on, it says what?
Anywhere you see the word, the word of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ. Revelation is synonymous, is the same as the word became flesh, John 1:14. greatest words ever given. All the Bible hangs on Kai Halagos Sarxigenita, and the Word was made flesh.
And John 1:14 there, when Jesus, when the Logos became flesh, became Jesus, it didn't quit being the Logos. It was Jesus.
And in the ascension, resurrection, and ascension, and the gift of the Spirit, he remains forever what he is. The Jesus who walked Galilee is still the eternal Word of God. Bye.